I'd like to talk this evening about the value of a good meal together. Because as I think about it, if you come to the table together, on some level you are automatically family. If you're not family, you go to a restaurant, or you have somebody cater sandwiches and potato chips in bags. There's not an intimacy there like you find around a dining room table. There's something personal to share. I remember a time when I brought home a girl for a holiday dinner named Wanda Sue. That was really her name. I'm not going to tell you the last name. Wanda Sue. And it was so tense, you could cut the air with one of the butter knives on the table. She wasn't Catholic. And we all knew it. It was there in the room. Nobody was talking about it. 35 years ago, I wonder what would have happened if I had brought someone home of another race or from another country. Because family was so tightly defined in those days, so exclusive in that sense. There wasn't a level of trust. At least not where I came from. Maybe that was our problem. But it was a time when we did gather around dining room tables. Today, I'm not so sure we gather around tables so much, maybe during holidays, but certainly not on a daily basis, not as families, definitely not as cultures or nations. People who have relationships of enemies have nothing to share, and therefore there is no need for a valuable meal together. Persecution is on the rise everywhere. Intolerance, and now we can officially use the word genocide, is the treatment of more peoples than we even know about. Each day we call to mind the massacre of Christians in many places in the world, victims of violence and senseless hatred, all for whom we must pray. On every side, we've allowed politics to shape our religious identities and our tolerance and understanding one another. We have filters that we have established. If you don't come through my filter the right way, I will shut you out. We've politicized almost everything, and we have allowed it to become an excuse to divide our tables. What is it that people say about tables when you get together? Don't talk about religion, don't talk about politics, right? And yet we know that it is God's will in Christ Jesus that all God's children come together one day to share his banquet in the kingdom of God. I have to admit, in the work that I've done, it's taken me a long time to separate a lot of things. For example, the reality of Islam and the visceral reaction that I feel when I see what some Muslims are doing in the name of Islam all over the world. But they are not the same. Personally, I find it almost unthinkable that my own tradition of Christianity could have had such a difficult and bloody past. But there it is. I found it equally hard to discern between what I know to be the religion of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, and Jesus, and what I see the modern state of Israel doing to Christians in the Holy Land. And still, unexplainably, anti-Semitism is on the rise today, once again. After the horrors of the Holocaust of the last century, have we learned nothing? So as I was thinking about the Lord's Supper this evening, I found a question that kept coming back to me. I wonder if we have ever actually owned our own roots as Christians, really owned who we are. You see, it was far too easy for many centuries simply to blame the Jews for what happened to Jesus. It remains today for some people an excuse not to look at ourselves And oftentimes, the tendency that we have when we celebrate the Mass of the Lord's Supper is to focus on the triumph of the gift of the Eucharist as instituted by Jesus, and priesthood as instituted by Jesus at the Last Supper. And these are important, and they've been the focus of 22 years of homilies I've given on Holy Thursday evening. But I wonder if we've ever really owned the continuum of Judaism and Christianity that is the Last Supper of Jesus. Because I propose to you that it could be the greatest example of how God's revelation evolves and we develop as his people in realizing an intimate union that God calls us to every day of our lives in a different way each day, but always the same call. Have we sought to make this meal a source of unity and a bond of peace? Well, do we start with that in our own families? Virtually all the table prayers of the Mass, there's a theologian that talks about the Eucharistic prayer and all the prayers that come up to communion time. He calls them table prayers, like you would say prayers around your table at home. When we're standing around this altar, we say these table prayers. Virtually all the table prayers of the Mass ask for this unity and this peace. Jesus gathered with his apostles in obedience to the scripture, the first reading which we heard tonight. This is to be a memorial feast for you, celebrated with pilgrimage to the Lord, a perpetual institution. Jesus chose this moment, this most precious moment of the Passover, as a moment of fulfillment, not replacement for something new. Remember, Jesus said, not even the smallest part of a letter of the law is to be done away with. Not one bit is to be changed. But there is a difference between change and transformation. And the same words can have a renewed sense in our world today, even a deeper meaning, when we hear in that first reading that his blood will mark the houses where you are. And seeing the blood, the Lord says, I will pass over you. You will not die. We could even say our language in the new translation of the Mass in an interesting way intensifies this understanding that Jesus' divinity and his Holy Spirit enlivens the existing covenant, a covenant which was never done away with, faithfully celebrated, making it now eternal, what was formerly perpetual or everlasting is now eternal because of the presence of Jesus. The table was the way that Jesus made contact with people. Think about all the stories. I wonder what percentage of the Gospels happen around a table. The disciples, tax collectors, big sinners, huge crowds on hillsides, the wedding feast at Cana, Simon the leper, Martha and Mary and Lazarus, Zacchaeus, even his apostles after he rose from the dead. He says to them, I will not eat and drink again of this bread or of this wine until I drink it and eat it again in the kingdom of God. So there's a table there too, isn't there? In the Gospel of Matthew, he says, many will come from the east and the west and will recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus talks about table etiquette. Take the last place so you may be invited to come up higher, doesn't he? The last will be first, and the first will be last. He has something to say about table place cards. When the mother of James and John wanted Jesus to seat them at his right and his left, he said, it is not mine to decide where you're going to sit in the kingdom of God. He has something to say about fashion, doesn't he? You must be dressed appropriately to come to the wedding feast. Otherwise, there's wailing and gnashing of teeth. He speaks by his actions about table partners. People whispered to themselves, surely he must know what sort of people he dines with. those big sinners. There's a whole lot of table images in Jesus' life and teachings. There's so much that happens there. Do you remember the gospel from last Sunday? Jesus asks his apostles the night before he dies, who is more important, he who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Well, obviously the one who reclines, right? He's not a servant. But then Jesus says, yet I am in your midst as the one who serves you. I was teaching our eighth grade about this on Tuesday morning, and I asked them to think about what a servant does. I asked them all what they were going to do now that Downton Abbey is closed for business. But if you think about that show, there's a definite hierarchy taking place, even among the servants, isn't there? There are servants who are in charge of servants, and there are servants who do the worst jobs of all. Well, it was the same at the time of Jesus. If you had a guest that came to your house, you would have servants who would attend to them. There were responsibilities that a host had to give to his guests. One was a kind of anointing with perfumed oil, because you came in and it's hot there, and you'd be self-conscious maybe about how you might smell. So it was the duty of a host to give you some perfume so that you would feel more comfortable in his house or her house. Another thing that you were supposed to do was wash the feet of your guests. This was the job that was given to the lowest of the lowest servants. Why? Because your guests came in from the street where there were goats and sheep and camels and every other kind of living being that produces manure. That's what it's about. Washing the feet of people was the worst job of all. And Jesus took off his robe and he wrapped a towel around his waist and he proceeded to wash the feet of his apostles. But then he put back on the cloak and reclined at table once more. So his question, who is more important, the one who reclines or the one who serves? Maybe it's a trick question. Jesus did both. Maybe he's calling us to do both. What if you could be both first and last? In the body of Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, we share in that reality. Can we serve and be served at the same time? This might be an issue of generations, I don't know. I wonder if the younger generations will be patient enough for us older folks to change the way we think about these things. Have we been limiting our options? Maybe there is no competition after all between the one who serves and the one who is served. Maybe the one who is served is serving the one who serves and allowing them service. In our hearts, therefore, do we tend toward exclusivity? I do this kind of work all the time in the work of ecumenism, and I like to say that ecumenism is the work of friendship. But one time somebody asked me, what is the actual goal of ecumenism, of the work of Christian unity? And I had to stop for a minute and I had to think. And I said to them, the goal is full visible communion around the table of the Lord. And this person laughed. This person said, we have to be able to gather around our tables at home before we can gather around our tables at church. There is a mystery to this table of God. We have no idea how we are all going to get around this table. But there are a few questions we can ask ourselves. Did we deserve this invitation to be here? No. Maybe the first step is for us to care enough to invite someone, to love a stranger, to welcome a sinner, to call in those who are outcast, as Jesus did with me and with you. So the only appropriate response would be thanks. Anything else would either be pride or a form of discrimination. The only appropriate response is thanks, and to hold the door open for everyone so that the Holy Spirit can come in and fix what is broken. To say thanks that God's covenant is now and is constantly renewed at this altar. To say thanks that God continues to call people to this table and that we can continue to add more seats. To say thanks that this unity stands as a witness against the divisions and the sins of this world. We, who are a bunch of sinners, have found a way to come together as a family and deal with reality. To say thanks that Alpha and Omega are possible in Him, that we are called to serve and to be a ransom for the many. As Jesus said, what I just did was to give you an example. As I have done, so must you also do. It is interesting that St. John in his gospel does not include the institution narrative, in which the body and the blood are formed from the bread and wine by the words of Jesus and by his intention. But he takes instead this account of Jesus' service. Many theologians would say that after 100 years, when the Gospel of John was finalized, well, really 70 years after Jesus' crucifixion, thereabouts, that the theology of Eucharist had already advanced to this level of understanding thanks. People who enter into the mystery of Eucharist are people of thanksgiving. And people of thanksgiving are people who are willing to take off their cloaks and wash the feet of other people. We begin this beautiful Triduum this evening confronted with this mystery of the table of Jesus, of the gift of Eucharist, of the profound priesthood that we all share in the name of Jesus Christ. We now anticipate his sacrifice, his suffering, his death, and we look forward to that resurrection, which we know will come because of the gift of hope and service that Jesus has given to us.